This evening we're continuing our studies in the letter of James, written by Jesus' brother. As was mentioned earlier, it's a very, very practical letter. Therefore, hold on, because it may hurt as we hear real truths that are confronting. We're continuing on, but last week as we opened up this letter, we were encouraged as we looked at the Christian life and particularly struggles and trials. For some of us, it was a word in season. I'm not sure about you, but as we looked at that first section in James last week, the challenge for me was particularly in prayer. Praying that not just trials go away, but praying that God may use my trials, or corporately as a church, that God may use our trials to strengthen our faith and bring us to maturity in Christ. Further, we were challenged to pray. Even in trials, it's so tempting to be self-focused, but to pray and ask God for wisdom. Wisdom meaning that we will see the world as He sees it. That even in suffering and trials, when it's so tempting to hold on to our health or our money and possessions, that we'll see the world as He sees it and know that these things are just temporary. Also, last week we learnt that we're not to use trials as an excuse to sin. It's a big temptation sometimes to feel justified. But we can't use trials as an excuse for sin. Even though we may like to wallow in our trials and suffering, as Christians we are to be thankful. That even in hardship, as Christians we know that every good gift is from God. The comfort of a friend, the warm bed, every good gift is from God. And as a Christian, we are so thankful that even in the midst of suffering, we know that we are His. Before we move into this next section in James, come back and have a look with me at verse 18. We skimmed over it last week, but it's important for this week. Verse 18, it says, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. Here it talks about becoming a Christian. Notice there, verse 18, He chose us. Yes, we make a decision to follow Christ and commit our life to following Him, yet as we do that as Christians, we find out the wonderful truth that He chose us first. That He chose us to give us birth. What it's talking about here is a second birth, being born again. There's a first birth, which we've all experienced. The first birth, when we're born into this world and become citizens of the world around us, citizens of earth. Yet what he's talking about here is a second birth, being born again, being born as citizens of heaven. To enter into heaven, you must be born again. Some of us here, I know, have been brought up in the church, and they don't know. I, for one, it's true for me, I'm not quite sure exactly when I became a Christian. But it has to happen. We might not know when it happened, but it has to have happened. We need to be born again to enter into heaven. He's chosen us to give us birth through the word of truth. What we call the gospel, the wonderful message of Jesus, so that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created, so that we might be his pride and joy. Verse 18 spells out what it means to be a Christian. And that's important because what we see here in verse 19 onwards, he goes on to look practically then, what does it look like to live as a Christian? Well, have a look at verse 19. Little warning before we jump in. James doesn't beat around the bush. This is what it looks like to be a Christian, to follow Jesus. And he goes straight at what comes out of our mouths. Verse 19. Very practical. Have a look. He mentions three things. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Why does he pick up these three things to do? Have a look at verse 20. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. I hope it is your desire to live a life of righteousness. I hope that's something that you long for. To live a life that is shaped by God's righteousness, shaped by his character. And what James is saying here is anger is a problem. It prevents us from living a righteous life. If you notice carefully there, you'll see it's not just anger that's the problem, but it's words that are spoken in anger. It's the words that come out in the heat of the moment. You always... So what he does is he takes us through a bit of anger management counselling. And I want to say that if this isn't your problem, that you're a very good listener, that you're never... That you're even tempered all the time, there may be one of us here like that. Don't be proud. You've got other sins. But come and have a look what it says. Three things. Be quick to listen. What he's talking about here is real listening. Not just sitting there and enduring, but being alert. Not pretending like we all do. Not pretending and putting the screensaver on and planning out what you're going to say next. But listening. Quick to listen, slow to speak. Let me read a couple of Proverbs to you. Proverbs 17:27. A man of knowledge uses words with restraint. A man of understanding is even-tempered. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. As Christians who want to live a life that mimics God's righteousness, we are to be slow to speak. Not bursting forth with our own views, not interrupting because what we have to say is so much more important than what they're rabbiting on about, not nagging, not insisting on our way, but instead we are to listen, to think, and keep our mouths closed. Thirdly, slow to be angry. What James is saying here is that we need to bite our tongues. As we feel the rage come over us and those words are about to slip out, we need to bite our tongues and count to 10. If 10 isn't long enough, then we count to 100. If 100 isn't long enough, we just keep counting as we bite our tongues. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. If you follow Jesus, this behaviour is not on. And it's not easy. How do we get rid of this pattern of behaviour? These hurtful words. How do we manage our situation and our anger? Verse 21 shows us how. It's like taking off and putting on clothes. We are to take off, we are to get rid of moral filth and evil that is so prevalent. That is, our angry and hurtful words, we are to get rid of them. We are to kick the habit of butting in, of talking over people. We're to stop doing it. And those words that come out on the spur of the moment, because we're furious, we need to get rid of this stuff and be conscious about it. Taking off and putting on. We are to be humble and accept the word that is planted in you, which saves you. See, notice verse 18 talks about as we've become Christians, through the word of God, which is implanted in us. Now living as Christians, what do? We are to accept the word. Well, verse 22 to 25 shows us what this looks like. What does it mean to humbly accept the word? Well, we are to listen and do. Let me read verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Very simple. In our home, growing up, there was a bit of tension, awkwardness, built up over the time, over the winter months particularly. When Mum was in the kitchen, asking Dad, calling out, you know, for my Dad to help with a few things, might be helping with dinner or asking him to do a few jobs, Dad could not hear a thing. So, what happened? A bit of pressure from Mum, went and got his ears checked. We got the results back. There was nothing wrong with his hearing. As he was watching the news or watching the rugby, and Mum was calling out, Dad couldn't hear a thing. And what is pretty scary is that in our household, Kylie thinks, well, she says that she calls out stuff when the rugby's on. It's the same pattern that goes on, but what we see here is we can have selective hearing spiritually. See, the word of God can wash over us, can sort of run past our ears, but it doesn't get in and change our hearts that therefore leads to action. We want to live a God-honouring life, a life that is pleasing to God. We need to listen and do. That means accepting the Scriptures as our authority. It's a hard thing to do. As the guide for our life, allowing the Word of God to actually shape every part of our life. Even the little bits that we don't want to let go of. I want to say, as evangelicals, it's a huge challenge for us because we are the Bible guys. You know, we come along to church and we hear God's word read. And then we come and we listen to God's word taught. Then we join Bible study groups and we again hear the word of God. And then in our private devotions, we read the Scriptures each day and we hear God's word and we hear. But see the warning in verse 22? We can hear and deceive ourselves. Yes, we can fool other people, but this one is scary. That we can actually fool ourselves. Yeah, I go along to St. John's. I've been going along for quite a few years now. Yeah, of course I go to St. John's. Of course I'm a Christian. Oh, of course I'm growing in my faith. We hear Bible reading every week. We hear sermons. We can deceive ourselves. James illustrates this point in verses 23 to 25. Listen to the negative first. It says, anyone who listens to the word of God but does not do it, does not do what it says, is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after he looks at himself, goes away and forgets immediately what he looks like. That man is a fool, absolute fool. He looks at himself and forgets. How silly is that? So silly, let me tell you a story. I won't mention his name, but there's a father. I won't mention his name because it's way too embarrassing. There was a father who had a little boy called James Collier. James's mother, Melissa, was making for him a dress-up suit, just something to play with, and it was an ape suit, like a monkey suit. And she was making this piece of clothing for him, and there was a little bit of material left over. And the father, who will remain nameless, has this little sort of going thin sort of spot up the back. And so what Melissa decided to do is cut this little piece of material and pop it on top of James's father's head. And it looked ridiculous. An incredibly fake toupee. And they sort of had a bit of a laugh and look and laugh and giggle. Then James's father forgot and wandered down to the shops. If you listen to the word of God and do not do it, you're a fool. But have a look what it says in verse 25. Instead, positively, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in all that he does. Notice that this man looks intently. He studies. He desires to know the scriptures. And notice how the scriptures are described. The perfect law that gives freedom. In this contrast, there's a subtlety that we're supposed to pick up. The problem is that it's lost, because these days we have wonderful mirrors, as the glass is very good. Yet in the first century they would have picked up this contrast, because their mirrors were like polished pieces of metal, and it was a blurred image, a poor reflection. Yet in the contrast, the scriptures, they are like a perfect mirror, as the scriptures show us what we really like. You know, as you read the story of Adam and Eve, and you see their rebellion and their shame and how they quickly try to cover up their sin, as we look into the scriptures and read this story, we actually see what our own hearts are like. It's a perfect mirror. Perfect. It also refers to law. Not all scriptures are law, but it's actually right to refer to the scriptures as the word of God or the law of God. And in context here, I think what it's getting at is trying to highlight the requirements that the word of God demands. I want to make a little comment, and that is to say that by nature, we don't like to be told what to do. We love our autonomy. Autonomy, made up of two words, auto, self, nomos, law. self-law. We love it. We love to make up all the rules ourselves. We love our independence. Even our independence from God. Therefore, the independence from His law. And our world calls this freedom. And as Christians, it's right to acknowledge that we hunger for this. And the culture around us fuels this desire. Yet if we choose to live this way, it leads to disaster and utter despair, frustration. Notice here that the scriptures are the perfect law that gives freedom. That the Word of God actually liberates you. God created us to be dependent on Him, and therefore freedom and fulfillment is found in obedience. You know, like Thomas the Tank Engine, freedom is found by him rolling along the tracks as he was designed, not jumping off the tracks, choosing to chase after his own desires. He does that, he derails himself. But true freedom is found living God's way, living as He intends. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in all he does. Well, what does it look like to be not just a listener with good intentions, but a listener who actually does, who lives out the Christian life? Well, in verses 26 to 27, he gives us three examples, three ways. Let me read from verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious, he must attend church, say his prayers, sing aloud. No, that's not what it says. If anyone considers himself religious, this is what it looks like to live out the Christian life. One, we are to watch what comes out of our mouths. We are to keep a tight rein on our tongues, particularly the words that are said in anger. He's already had a go at what comes out of our mouths, and a little warning, it's going to come up again and again, chapter 3 and chapter 4. We're going to return to this theme. We need to watch what comes out of our mouths. That's what it looks like. Secondly, if we are to be listeners and doers, we are to be those whom our actions flow out of our concern, a real concern for the helpless. It says we are to look after orphans and widows in their distress. See, as we hear the word of God, you know, Exodus 22, do not take advantage of the widow or orphan. You know, we hear that stuff. Deuteronomy 14, welcome the alien, the outsider, the fatherless, the widow, those who live in your towns, so that they too may be satisfied. As we hear that, how does that change us? What actions should flow out of this? Well, as we hear and do, we are to be those who are concerned and care for the helpless. Not just talk about doing it, but actually doing it. Well, the question is, who are the helpless today? Let me give you a few points to help us in our thinking as we grapple with this area of concern and care for the helpless. Well, firstly, there's a very important section in Galatians 6. There's your challenge this week. Read the end of Galatians 6. It's a very important section because it talks about burdens. And it talks about big burdens and little burdens. Little burdens, we need to carry them ourselves. If you help carry someone's little burden, you don't actually help them. You don't help them grow. But there's also big burdens. And when there are big burdens, you need to come along and help out that person, help carry that burden. And what we need is wisdom to know the difference between big burdens and little burdens. Let me give you an illustration. A uni student has just blown his cash and he can't afford to come along on the young adult's weekend away. I think that's a little burden. Do you give him cash and say, oh, important, it's a great thing, church thing, get along to it? I don't think that's actually helping him. I think it's better for him to learn his lesson. You miss out this year. You hear all the stories. But you need to manage your money. A little burden. But on the other hand, there's the big burdens. The widowed mum with small kids. That's a big burden. And as a church, we need to get beside her and help her as she carries that burden. Get in behind. Big burdens, little burdens. Secondly, how do we think about helping others? Well, at one level, we need to give thanks for living in New Zealand with a wonderful Christian heritage that has so shaped our nation that we have a welfare system. We need to be thankful, but not to rely on it. Because we have a welfare system, it doesn't mean we're off the hook. Thirdly, as we think about it, we're also now part of a global village, and there are real needs and concerns, not just here, but also overseas. What does that mean for me now as a Christian? You know, 3 years ago, went across to Uganda and met literally hundreds of these compassion kids. Compassion kids are kids from 12, 13, 14, and they are heads of their households. Both of their parents have died due to the AIDS epidemic, and because of that, these young kids are raising the families. Compassion, Christian organisation, has come in and looked after these kids, educating them, clothing them, helping them out. There's huge needs over there. Meeting those kids, what does that mean for my obligation? What does it mean to help the helpless? Not just here, but in our global village. Lastly, I want to challenge you to think about personal opportunities. Rather than just putting all our weight behind church-structured activities. You know, what is St John's doing to help the helpless? Well, we could funnel all our energies in and organise something. That's one way. Or another way is, as we see different needs and concerns, that we can actually support each other. There may be different opportunities that you have, that the person next to you have. How can we look after each other and support one another as we care for those who need help? Our actions need to flow from our concern as Christians. And thirdly, if we're going to be not just listeners but doers, we need to be distinct from this world. It says there we need to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world, being polluted from the culture that we live in. We need to be conscious of the materialism that calls us away. We need to be conscious of the world's view of freedom. And don't just accept it, as the world says, do your own thing. We need to critique it and not be polluted by the world. If we are, as Christians, it leads to inaction. Friends, the Word of God. As we start our Christian lives, as we're born again through the Word, and the Word is implanted. As we continue the Christian life, we are to humbly accept the Word of God. We are to clothe ourselves in His Word, not just listening, but doing. Allowing God's Word to shape our lives, to be our personal authority, our guide. Allow the Word of God to affect all areas of our life, our speech, our care and concern, how we practically help others. And we're not to be polluted by our culture. Instead, we are to look intently at the perfect law and do it. And in that, we find freedom. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much that you have given us your Word. Father, thank you that your Word is powerful and active. Thank you for the way that it shapes and changes us. Father, we do pray that we will be those who don't just listen and deceive ourselves, but we will hear the Word of God and do. Father, we've been challenged with our words and our anger. We've been challenged with our opportunity and responsibility to care for the helpless. Father, we pray that as we leave here tonight, we won't listen to your Word and forget about it like the fool. Father, we pray that we won't listen to your Word and leave with good intentions that go nowhere. Father, help us to be those who listen to your Word, and your Word shapes us and changes us so that we live a life that brings glory to you. Amen.